Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. You will be called priests of the Lord and be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. And all who see them will acknowledge that they are a people blessed by the Lord. Our offering this morning is for Haiti missions, and we also have my coins count for the children. So we have two songs we'll sing. The ushers can come forward and receive the offering, and then we'll have a prayer after the second song. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice.
Let us pray. Father God, today we do come before you to surrender all, to focus on you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this day that we can come together to worship you, learn more about you, and hopefully be energized and directed to share the good news with others. Father, we lift up the offering to you. We give back but a portion of your blessings to us. Use this for the work of the church and the mission in Haiti. Be with Bishop Eric today as he brings your word and insight to us. We lift this day up to you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Restore is one of the things that happens. It can happen to an old car, it can happen to an old house, it can happen to an old person, it can happen to many different things. And I think that's one of the things that God desires in us, to restore us to where we were, to where, how he created us to be. And I think that as we think what God wants to do among our midst, I know that there's many situations, whether it's relationships, whether it's health concerns, whether it's financial things that need to be restored right now in our congregation. And so as we worship this morning, I just want us to imagine putting all those things in a basket and holding them up to God, just like surrendering to what we can do, surrendering our worries about that, and surrendering our helplessness, just like we sang, I surrender all. As some of you know, our son Doug is out in central U.S. in Oklahoma doing wheat harvest. And I thought it was interesting that a picture came back of him fixing a piece of equipment that was not working correctly and just like restoring it to usable condition. It's kind of like a cat when it goes to another country, it chases a mouse just like it does around here. So just the desire to restore things the way they were before and so that they're in good usable condition is something that is one of Doug's gifts. When John the Baptist was in prison and he was stuck there, he had been telling people that Jesus was the Messiah. Now he's stuck in prison, probably facing death. And he asked his disciples to go ask Jesus, are you the Christ or aren't you? Jesus didn't answer him directly, but he said, he just told in detail the restoration events that he had been involved in, the blinder, able to see, the debtor able to come alive, the people in bondage are set free from sin. And Jesus demonstrated that in his ministry, in restored relationships, forgiveness. And today as we celebrate Pentecost in the church, on that day they were recalling the restoration acts that God had done. And it was just a marvelous day of receiving new people in. And I think it doesn't matter how exciting our church service gets, if we're not displaying the wonders of God, it's still going to all feel kind of empty at some point. So our goal this morning is to make God's name great. And just as we do that, again, offer your basket of your needs up to him, surrendering them for his honor and glory.
Jesus.
I would ask for your concerns. I would ask for your joys. And we just like the boy and the fish and the layers, we just hold them before you do something with them. Whether we think that they're good or not, whether we think we bring something of value or just bring our ashes, we just offer them to you in this time. And just ask your spirit to be among us and your name to give voice so that the things that you describe and John asked, are you the Messiah, will be seen as the fruit of you at work in the church here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's good to be with you this morning. I get to spend time in Bowmansville a couple times a year. This year it's a little bit more. I get to see your faces and I'm getting to know you a little bit better. I love the part of our district. We have 18 churches. I love being able to go and meet people and hear people's stories. And everybody's story is a little bit different. And I've come to appreciate so many stories from within the district, from folks who have lived life. But one thing I find in the stories as I hear them, many of them very good, but there comes a place in people's stories where they say, man, I regret that. I regret that part of my life, or boy, I wish I could take that time over again. I wish that wouldn't be part of my story. And some people, even as I get to meet them, I learn as they're talking to me that they really wish that their story could be rewritten totally. That they wish they could go and rewrite this story. And maybe it was something in their life, and maybe it's something in your life that you regret or you wish that you could take over, you wish could be different. It might be the mistakes that you've made in your life. And you wish, I wouldn't have made that mistake. If I go back again, I would do things so much differently. And that part of the story comes up and you say, I don't like that part of the story. Or maybe it's your reputation. Your reputation has gone bad. And you wish, man, I wish my story would be different because my reputation's not so good. Or some, you have the wrong last name. Or you have the right last name. And you can't live up to what grandfather did, or maybe grandfather did something, and now, boy, you got to carry that with you. And that's part of your story, and you're saying, man, I wish my story could be rewritten in some way. And maybe it's your inabilities. You're not able to do certain things, and you wish you could do certain things, and maybe you're sitting here today and it's your sin that defines you. It's that sin that people, when they look at you, they see that sin and they call you out by that sin. Maybe that's your story here today. I don't know what your story is. I'm hearing stories along the way, but maybe you're sitting here today and you wonder, can my story be rewritten? Can my story look different? Can it have a different ending? And you know, as we look in the scriptures, especially in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see different people who have a certain story unfolding. Their story is playing out in a certain way, and we see people who I think regret their story. They don't like how the story's been going. They don't like how they've been named and what they're called. They don't like their disabilities in life, and they certainly don't like their sin. They don't like what other people see in them. And I wonder how many of them are saying, man, I just wish my story could be rewritten. I wish it could look different. I wish it could have a different ending. And what I'm so amazed about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is as Jesus steps into their stories, it's sent in a whole different trajectory. The story is rewritten. The story looks so much different. Because Jesus steps into their story and he redefines them. He redefines who they really are. Instead of their sin or their inabilities or all their regrets, Jesus restores them and he sends them in a new direction, and he takes their brokenness and he restores them. We've been talking about restoring, Ken, today. He restores them and he reorders their life. And I think there might be some of us sitting here today to say, yes, Jesus, come in and restore me. I'm broken. I don't like how my story is unfolding. And we're going to look today at one story that was unfolding. Somebody who was defined, who it looked like their story was written. This is how their life was going to be, and it was going to end this way. And Jesus steps in. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And there are so many stories in the Gospels of people that we even go on and sing songs about them. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. You know, we sing those songs and our children get to learn about them. And those are stories that Jesus came into and he changed their direction. He rewrote the ending of their story. And today in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46, we're going to look at the story of Bartimaeus. And it looks like Bartimaeus' story is written. It looks like Bartimaeus, this is just the way it's going to be for Bartimaeus for his entire life. Let's look here in verse 46 of Mark 10. And they, this is Jesus and the disciples, come to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And I just want to stop here and introduce you to Bartimaeus. We have this great introduction. Bartimaeus is blind. Bartimaeus is a beggar. Bartimaeus is sitting along the roadside. Bartimaeus is blind, he's begging, and he's sitting along the roadside. And what is the life of a beggar like? Well, he sits there, probably with a can in front of him, hoping somebody's going to drop some money in that can so he'll have enough food for the rest of the day and maybe for tomorrow. Just to survive, he's looking for some change in that can. And he's blind. He's this blind beggar. He's blind. And I wonder, like the blind man at the pool of Bethesda, if Bartimaeus heard some of the things that blind man was hearing about him. That blind man by the pool of Bethesda, Jesus came up on him, and his disciples said, "Who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents?" And I wonder if Bartimaeus was hearing those sorts of questions as people were dropping coins into his little container there. Did he sin? What do you think his sin was? What do you think he did? Because in that day, if you were blind, if you were struck blind, it was because God somehow cursed you because of your sin. And I could just imagine the people asking, I wonder what he did. I wonder what he did that was so bad that God would strike him blind. What was his sin? And I think after a while, as Bartimaeus would hear this year after year, sitting along the roadside, blind and begging, he'd hear people talking about him, and after a bit, he believes, you know what, it was my sin. Maybe I am as bad as people are saying I am. Maybe this is who I really am. And Bartimaeus begins believing this story. And Bartimaeus is stuck. I wonder how many of us are sitting here today and you believe what people tell you about yourself. They define you by your sin and you believe that's who I am. I am my sin. I am my failure. I am my last name. I am that thing because that's what people say that I am. And here's Bartimaeus. He's stuck. He's stuck. And he knows that tomorrow it's going to look just like today. He's going to get up again, he's going to go out blind, he's going to sit along the roadside, and he's going to beg, and maybe you're sitting here today knowing that nothing's going to change in my life. My story is already written, it can't be rewritten. And I think that's what Bartimaeus is thinking, but in verse 47, we see Jesus comes into this story. Verse 47, and when he heard, this is Bartimaeus, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus is known for that saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus is sitting there. He knows Jesus is passing through. There's a parade in front of him, but he can't see him. He can't see Jesus, and so the crowd is getting all excited. Jesus must be coming close. And what does he do? He starts yelling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He starts shouting, and the people around him are saying, "Shh, come on, you're embarrassing us. You're embarrassing yourself. Be quiet." He's making a scene here. Reminds me, I have three children. They're grown now. My oldest is 28, a 28-year-old son, and then a 25-year-old son, and a 23-year-old daughter. I remember grocery shopping with Cheryl when they were just tiny, just small. And our middle son, Jeremy, he's pretty strong-willed. And we got to the checkout in the line. And I got to tell you, one of my biggest gripes is why these grocery stores put candy at the checkout. They all seem to do it. But there we are, and Jeremy spotted the candy, and Jeremy wanted some candy. And I was holding Jeremy at the time, and I am just not as good as Cheryl was at parenting a strong-willed child. Jeremy says, I want that candy, and I told him, "No." And that's when the sounds started to get louder. That's when the yelling started to happen. I know some parents are laughing because you experienced that same thing. And here Jeremy is. He's making a scene. And so I'm thinking, get his mind off of the candy. Here, look over here at these magazines. And then I looked at the magazine and said, "No, don't look at these magazines." So we're back to the candy, and he's screaming and he's yelling and he's shouting. And finally I look at Cheryl and say, "You know, I'm going to take him out." And she's all right. She said, "Yep, go out, take him to the car." And so as I'm taking him out through, he's saying, "Don't spank me, please don't spank me." All these other people are looking at me like I'm the cruelest father in the world. But Jeremy wanted something. He wanted something so badly that he was going to make a scene to get that. Bartimaeus, he wanted something. And he was going to make a scene, because he wanted to get what he wanted to get. And so he's crying out louder and louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now look here in verse 49. This is powerful. This is powerful. And Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped and he said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." Jesus stopped. Isn't that powerful? Here Bartimaeus is. He doesn't know where Jesus is. And Jesus looks at Bartimaeus and he knows Bartimaeus' story. He knows Bartimaeus is blind. He knows Bartimaeus can't find his way to Jesus. And Jesus stops and he calls him. Wow. That's Jesus. Jesus sees the need. He sees the story of Bartimaeus and he says, "I'm going to wait for you. I want you to come here. I want to give you what you're asking for." And so there Bartimaeus is, blind, being called up to Jesus. I wonder how many of you here today know that Jesus knows your story. And he knows how ugly your story is. He sees where you're blind. He sees where you're infirm. He sees where you're filled with sin. He sees you, and he stops, and he calls you. He doesn't want to let you behind. How many of us who grew up in church, we're in church world, we think that somehow we've got to impress Jesus with the way we live. Somehow we got to get our act together. Somehow we've got to find our own sight before we can find Jesus. And the reality is, Jesus sees us in our filth and in our messes. And that's where he wants to meet us. Not once we get all cleaned up, like we can get cleaned up and get to him. You may need to know that today. Jesus isn't asking you to get it all together before you come to him. He's saying, "Come to me, because I know your story. I know where you fail. I know where you're not making it. Maybe you're here today and you just needed to hear that Jesus has stopped and he's waiting on you. He's waiting for you to come to him, to be taken to him, that you don't have to somehow just find him. You don't need to say, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry," because he's not passing you. He's not just passing you. He's standing there. He's waiting for you. And maybe today you have some business to do with Jesus. Maybe you've been blinded by your anger for so long that you can't see Jesus anymore. You can't see your friend who you're angry with, or you're bitter. You're blinded by your bitterness. You're stuck in your bitterness. Jesus knows that about your story, but you can't see anymore. Maybe you're just so discontent in life. Man, my neighbor, he has this new car, and I can't get the new car. Or who can afford a brand new pickup truck? I want a brand new pickup truck, too. And so, you know, you're sitting there just so discontented, and you're filled with envy. Maybe you're just disappointed with life. Everything's going wrong. You turn on the news and you see, man, there's this decision being made again, and it's another bad decision. How many bad decisions? And you're blinded by all of this. Maybe you're even sitting here today and you're blinded by your questions about Jesus. You have so many questions about Jesus, and they can't be answered, and no one can answer them, and you're blinded that you can't really see Jesus. And I want you to hear today that Jesus has stopped for you, and he's waiting for you, and he's calling you and saying, "Come, come, I want to heal you. I want to restore you from your brokenness." Now, here's the thing. If Jesus is willing to stop for me, if he's willing to stop for you, that means he's willing to stop for the person that we would just walk past, who we would have no time for. He's willing to stop for those who you say they don't deserve to know Jesus. They don't deserve the forgiveness that the Lord has to offer. They don't deserve to know this. They don't deserve to be invited to church. But you and I have to realize if he stopped for you and me, he stops for them too. Michael and Lori Deckman, they lead the church Way Life. It's part of our district. It's in Mountaintop, PA, up close to the Poconos. And I say they lead a church. It's a church plant, but it's not just one church plant. It's really about 6 or 7 church plants. They are just introducing people to Jesus up in Mountaintop and in that area. And Michael, he talked to me one day, and he was telling me a story about he, in one group that he meets with, he was ready to introduce them that night to the concept of repentance. And so it was a small group that always gathered together, and they were getting to know Jesus. And so that night they were going to have a time of repentance. He was going to say to them, "Listen, we're going to go around the circle, and we're going to each confess our sins, and then we're going to ask the Lord to forgive us." He felt like the group was ready for that. And once you know, that night, a new person came to the group, a girl, filled with tattoos and the piercings. And he looked at her for the first time and said, "What do I do with her? What do I do with her? She's not ready for tonight's lesson. Lord, did you direct me in the wrong way? Maybe I should be doing something completely different tonight." But he felt the Lord laid on his heart to have this time of repentance, of confession, and of finding forgiveness and healing in the Lord. So he introduced the evening, and he wanted to give the girl a way out. And he said, "This is what we're going to do tonight. We're going to go around. We're going to confess. If you don't feel comfortable with this, you can leave now." So he thought he'd put that little out in there for her. She stayed. And so they started around the circle. And the person to Michael's left started out and confessed their sins, vulnerable, just pouring out some of the stuff that had held them back in their life, their story that they were ashamed of, They confessed it and then asked the Lord for forgiveness. Finally came to this girl. She's not familiar with church. She's never been in this setting before. And it comes to her, and she just starts pouring out her sins. Here are the things I regret. Here's the things that I've done wrong. Here are my sins. And by the time she got done laying out her sins, she says, you know what? I think I need Jesus. And that night, she accepted the Lord. Michael said it was amazing. No one needed to tell her she needed Jesus. She knew that she needed Jesus after she poured out her heart and confessed. It was a person that you and I would be very surprised if they would ever walk into our group. We'd be surprised if they walked into our church. In fact, they'd be a person we just pass along the street. But here, in this small group, she found healing, she found restoration, she found forgiveness. Because Jesus stopped, and he was waiting on her, and he was calling her that night. Notice now in verse 50, Bartimaeus, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. He sprang up. He couldn't stay seated. He sprang up and he came to Jesus. He wanted to know Jesus. And I'm convinced if you know anything about the grace and mercy of Jesus and you remain as you are, then you really don't understand the grace and mercy of Jesus. If you can just remain seated and not do anything different about your life, if you can just stay in that place, that mess that you're in, then you really don't know the grace and mercy of Jesus. Bartimaeus, when Jesus called him and he got up and he really experienced the mercy of Jesus face on, he wasn't going to remain seated. He wasn't going to remain the same. And so he comes to Jesus in verse 51, and he said to Jesus, what do you want me to, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to Jesus, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. This is kind of the point in the story that you scratch your head and say, now Jesus, you couldn't see that this was a blind man? That's what he'd want? He'd want to be healed? But could it be that Jesus wanted the blind man, Bartimaeus, to verbalize to Jesus what he wanted? You see, just back in verse 35 of Mark, Jesus also had people who wanted him to do something for them. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And here Bartimaeus comes up to him and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And these are two different situations. James and John wanted power. Here Bartimaeus wanted Jesus to heal him. And so Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? And I think Jesus asks you and me, what do you want me to do for you? How many times do we just assume, I know I do, just assume that Jesus knows my needs. He knows what he knows what I need from him, what I want from him, and so I never ask him. And then there are those times that the things never go by and just say, oh, well, that was God's will. He didn't want me to have that, or he didn't want me to do that. How many times do we have needs in our lives and we just don't ask Jesus? We don't pray to him and ask him. I think Jesus wanted Bartimaeus just to say it, and there are times he wants you and me just to say what we need. It's not that he doesn't know. In fact, Jesus was ready to heal Bartimaeus. He was ready in verse 52, and Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Jesus, it came right out of his mouth. He was standing there ready to heal Bartimaeus, and immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him on the way. And Bartimaeus' story was rewritten from that point on. Yeah, he has his sight. But there was something that he wanted more than his sight, and he received that day. The one thing he wanted more than his sight, he asked for in verse 47, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. More than his sight, he wanted Jesus to have mercy on him. I don't know how you are today sitting here. You might be ill, and you might be saying, Lord, I'd really like to be healed of my illness. But Lord, that would be nice, but I need your mercy. I can't live without your mercy. Lord, pour your mercy out on me. Maybe it is a bad reputation that you're carrying. Maybe it's that bad name that you're carrying along, and you're saying, Lord, it would be so nice for my reputation to be reestablished. But even if that doesn't happen, I need your mercy. I need you to pour your mercy out on me. I can't live without your mercy. I don't know what you're going through here today, but I would suspect that, yeah, that would be a nice second thing to have, whether it's the forgiveness or whatever it may be, but I need your mercy. It's a new reputation. Yeah, but I need your mercy. Lord, I need your mercy. He wanted his sight, but he needed God's mercy. A pastor friend of mine helped me to see this passage of Scripture in a new way. And I'm thankful for him, because he said, it wasn't because his circumstances changed that he got sight. That's not why his story was rewritten. It wasn't because his circumstances were changed. No, it was because his heart was changed. God had mercy on him. And Lord, I want your mercy. I need your mercy. And maybe today you need to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, because I've gone so far afield. I've gotten so far off the path. Lord, I need your mercy. Bring me back onto the path. Lord, bring me back to where I need to be. Some of you are sitting here today and you know how you ought to be living, but you just can't live up to it. Maybe today you need to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. I need your mercy. This blind man, he saw God's mercy long before he saw with his eyes. He saw God's mercy, and he wanted that even before his sight. And I know that he really wanted God's mercy, because Jesus says, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Go back home. Go back to your friends. Enjoy life. But instead, we see that he immediately recovered his sight, and he followed Jesus. See, a person who has experienced mercy, they get up and follow Jesus. When you experience the mercy of Jesus, you get up and you follow Jesus. We're told in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, that God, being rich in mercy, he's rich in mercy. In fact, I understand this is the only place that we're told that God is rich in anything. Oh, yeah, we know that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We know that there is nothing that he doesn't own or have. But this is the only time we're told that God is rich in anything, and God is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. His mercy. God withholds from us what we deserve. What do you deserve? You deserve death. You deserve punishment. You deserve an eternity spent in hell. That's what you deserve, and God's mercy withholds that. And in God's grace, he gives you what you don't deserve. He gives you forgiveness. He gives you eternal life. He gives you the privilege of being called a son or a daughter of God. That's amazing. God's grace and mercy right here in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. And when we think about him being rich in mercy, well, we think of rich in a couple different ways, don't we? We think of the Elon Musk type of rich. He has a crazy amount of money, doesn't he? And this crazy amount of money, we think of that as rich. And sometimes I think when we read this, we think God's rich in mercy like that. You know, he has a lot of money like he does, like Elon Musk does. But you know, Elon Musk, he's one bad decision away from being in the poverty line. I mean, that rich goes away. I mean, the government could tax him and take all his riches. I mean, that's the reality of it. That rich doesn't last. When you get money and you think, hey, I got quite a bit of money here, you spend it. I mean, it goes away. That rich runs out. But there's another way to understand rich. I understood it when I was standing in Pine Creek. Any of you ever going up to Pine Creek, northern Pennsylvania? Our Sunday school class every year goes up to Pine Creek. We started that about 20 years ago. And I love fly fishing, and so I wade out into the Pine Creek, and it flows. It's a beautiful flow to it. 20 years ago when we went there, it was flowing. I mean, it was flowing full. And as it flowed, we went back again and again each year. We noticed that it continues to flow just as strong as before. If I go back there 20 years from today, it'll still be flowing because it has an inexhaustible source. That source keeps the water flowing. It continues year after year, long after I'm gone. It'll continue flowing. That's the kind of rich that's being talked about God's mercy being rich. It's like that river that's never exhaustible. Yeah, Elon Musk, his riches are exhaustible, but God's riches is like a river. It's never exhaustible. It's never going to run out. It keeps flowing, and that's a different kind of rich. And that's the kind of rich mercy we need from our Lord, don't we? You say, my sin's too big. Your sin's not too big. Because his rich mercy is inexhaustible. It can be poured out on you again and again and again. You mess up tonight, his mercy's poured out on you again. The great thing about Jesus, he doesn't have a sign hanging around his neck. My mercy available as long as supplies last. His mercy lasts forever. His mercies go on. They're new each morning. His mercy is great because his faithfulness is great. Jesus has enough mercy to cover your past sins. And maybe you're sitting here today and you need your past sins covered. Jesus' mercy, he has enough mercy for today's sin and for future sins. You can rely on him. You can trust him. You can walk with him. He has enough mercy to stop and wait patiently for even you and me. His mercy can redirect your life. Do you want your story rewritten? Then today, ask the Lord to pour out his mercy on you. Ask him to change your heart and restore your life. And so, Jesus, we come to you and we thank you for your rich mercy, your rich mercy in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve what you're offering us, yet you offer it to us again each day. Lord, for those of us who are sitting here today and we're struggling with our position, we're struggling with our circumstances, our situations in life, we're struggling with a bad reputation or a family name. God, I ask today that you would give us the sight to see your mercy before you restore us as people. Lord, I ask that we would find forgiveness today, that we would, as broken people, come to you and be truly restored. And Lord, we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus, the one who gives the mercy. Amen.
Open the way.
just want to bring to your attention. I pray for Clarence Martin. Clarence and Mary Jane. Clarence is in the hospital. It's BCB9 on the second floor at the hospital. That'll be all right. BCB9. Just pray that the doctors would let him get what he needs and could receive the help that he needs. So I also have Amanda again.
You can go out to either of the foyers. You will see a prayer calendar that we are going to do for Vacation Bible School this year. So starting today until the end of Vacation Bible School, I am asking and encouraging you to pray for the specific thing that you will see on that date. It can range anywhere from a specific Bible lesson that we're going to be talking about to praying for a specific position that we are doing within Bible school. And on the reverse side of that, you will also see a list of every single volunteer that is helping with Bible school along with what they are specifically doing. So, yeah, continue to be praying. We can definitely feel your prayers as we're getting closer and closer to the date. And, yeah, thank you for all that you guys are doing.
Good morning. I just want to touch base about the backyard bash that Pine Grove and St. Paul's and us are putting together in the community on June 26th. Our church is in charge of the food. We are in very much need of chips, cookies, bars, granola bars, popcorn, pretzels, Little Debbie tasty cakes. You can buy the Walmart brand, just the prepackaged stuff. Currently we have zero. So we need 800 of each. So on the next 2 weeks, you can put BBB on it for Bemisville Backyard Bash. Put it in the kitchen, and I will add them up to make sure we have what we need. Also want to encourage you to come out that day. In the evening, they are having entertainment. It's Marion and Friends Ventriloquist. So bring your families, your grandkids, your neighbors. That sounds like a very good time, fun time for everyone, and an easy way to share the gospel with someone that is on your heart. Bring them along out. So just wanted to encourage you to bring those salty and sweet snacks for our church. Thanks.
It has been good to be with you this morning. Please stop me and say hello, because I do want to hear more of your story. I want to know more about you. Would you stand with me as we close with the benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace. You're dismissed.